Thank you for tuning in to Cross and Crown Baptist Church. For more information about our church and service times, check out www.crossandcrownbaptist.org. We invite you to follow along in your Bibles and open your hearts to the preaching of God's Word.
The title of the message this morning is Winning the War, and it's based out of 1 John chapter 2. You know, this weekend, though it is filled with celebration and time together as families, it's designed to be a solemn weekend in our country. While we enjoy the festivities that we can partake of with our family and often the grill outs that occur, it truly is a weekend and a day in which we take time to stop and remember that all the blessings that we have here in America were built upon the backs of those who died and gave everything for us. And the 247 years that we've been a nation, we have seen war after war fought to defend our shores, our values, and our freedom. Millions of men and women have died in battle to give us this great nation that we are so proud of today. And yet, even in a relative time of peace in our nation's history, as we look about and we see our culture and the things going on in this world, I'm reminded that this weekend we are still in a battle. As we go out to the stores, we're reminded that we're in a battle. As we go out and just live our life, we're reminded that our culture is no longer a culture that wants to honor God and serve Him. There's a spiritual battle raging, and we must be reminded in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, it says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." See, folks, so often we see the things in our culture, and we see the divergence that has occurred, and the confusion that is going on within the hearts and minds of people today. The lack of following even simple reality. And sometimes we can get angry and we get mad and uptight about all those people. And yet we forget that ultimately we're not in a battle against those people. We're in a battle that's a spiritual battle. We're in a battle with the ruler of the darkness of this world. We're in a battle for the very souls of men and for your effectiveness as a Christian. And yet, because it's very easy to be a Christian in our culture, is it not? Even though there are those areas, maybe of our country, that you feel like you're all alone in serving God, overall, we don't suffer persecution for it. You can still be a Christian, and they may give you funny looks, but they move on their way. It's still okay to be a Christian. And it's easy. We live in a very affluent culture, don't we? Even with all the economic turmoil and the town turns that we have seen over the years, we're still very much one of the wealthiest nations on earth. And it is those things we find ourselves more in danger than ever of falling prey to the trap that is found in 1 John chapter 2. Let's read a few verses here. Father, I pray you'll just be with me right now. I pray you'll just give me the right words to say, Lord. It's been a busy weekend. It's been a busy morning already. And so, Father, would you please just speak through me? Holy Spirit, would you flow through today? Would you speak to hearts and minds that we would respond to you? We respond to the preaching of the Word of God. Would it not be me today, but would it be you? I ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 John chapter 2, verse number 15, it says this. We know this verse. Love not the world. Could you put it this way? John was saying, stop loving the world. Neither the things that are in the world. He said, if any man loved the world, then the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, it is not of the Father, but it is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof, but he that does the will of God abides forever. See, we're in this battle here today of whether we're going to follow God or we're going to follow this culture. We're in a battle today of whether we're going to love God with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength, or else we're going to love this world. And John, as he writes the book of 1 John, he's writing to Christians. And I know there's different takes on the book of 1 John. Some take it to be primarily a book about assurance of salvation. Some take it to be primarily an issue of fellowship with God in the Christian life. I see both sides of the argument of it. I primarily view the book of 1 John as it is a book written to Christians to encourage them to fellowship deeply with God and act like a Christian. Because when I do that, then the assurance of salvation flows out of that. And John, as he's writing the book of 1 John, he uses this terminology. And one of the terminology that he uses is the word abide, to dwell with. And that terminology is that intimate terminology that Christ uses in John's gospel in chapter 14, 15, 16, 17, and 18, where he tells the disciples to abide in me. It's written to folks who already believed him to be the Messiah. And now he's encouraging them, okay, it's okay to know God. It's okay that you're saved. But now I want you to take the next step. And I want you to intimately, truly know him. Do you think that it's possible to know of God but not know God personally or intimately or deeply? Do you think it's possible for someone to be saved and not have a deep relationship with him? Absolutely. And John's encouragement is this: I want you to take the next step. Stop just knowing God. Stop just knowing about salvation. I want you now to have that deep, intimate depth of that relationship. And in 1 John chapter 2, verse 5, he says, "And this you will know, that you know him." In other words, the idea is, we'll talk about it in a second. The idea is this: that you would know that you really know him. That you would deeply know him. That love and that relationship with God would just become deeper, more rooted, more firm. It would be steadfast in the midst of this world. He said, "I want you to stop loving the world and start loving Christ like we ought to." We're in this battle. And so that's the context of this passage here that John has given us. He says, I want you to abide in Christ deeply. Because if I know him, if I abide in him, if I love him, out of that, it'll take care of a whole lot of issues in our life, won't it? And John gets to this passage, and I'm going to tell you, we're going to start in these verses, and then we're going to actually go backwards a little bit. Because the first section of this message is introduction, okay? I'm just warning you up front. It's going to be a long introduction, and then we're going to hit the message, okay? So just hang in there. Don't worry. I'll fly up for a bit, and then we'll land the plane quickly, okay? You're not convinced, but we'll try anyways, all right? Love not the world. I want us to understand a few things about what John is saying here. As we get into this issue of worldliness or loving the world, I think it's important that we take time to stop and define what John is talking about. Because if you have grown up in church at all for any time, there's a whole lot of different ideas about what worldliness is. And John, I think there's an understanding through Scripture. Let me give you a definition that I think will help you, okay? The world is any desire, any philosophy, any part of culture, any lifestyle, or anything, person or object, that goes against the heart and desire of God, or that begins to take away our love for God. You say, that was a really long definition. Let me try that again, okay? You ready? It's any desire, philosophy, part of culture, lifestyle, or thing that goes against the heart and desire of God, or that begins to take away our love from God. See, worldliness, here's why I gave you that definition. Because worldliness, when talked about only in terms of appearance or actions, while there are those times when that is the application, and it can be, when we talk about it only in the terms of appearance and actions, it's actually a quite shallow and immature view of worldliness. Because worldliness, first and foremost, is an attitude of the heart that begins to showcase itself outwardly. It doesn't just mean clothes or standards, as some like to talk about worldliness today. It can be living and thinking in a way that is conforming to the world instead of being transformed into Christ's image. Why is this important? Because far too often we quickly become judges of people based on how they look or an activity they are involved in, and we declare them to be worldly Christians simply because they're doing something that maybe even I just don't prefer. We make judgments on people being spiritual based on my preferences rather than the Word of God. And so if we're not careful, we can become judgmental of those that look a certain way and claim them to be worldly and yet totally overlook that a Christian who dresses, who looks, who acts in the correct way can just be as worldly. See, I've seen folks who come from super, super conservative churches and yet they're super worldly in how they handled other people. They were proud, condescending, unkind, unmerciful, unforgiving. And folks, that is just as much worldliness because it is living and patterning my life in a way that lines up more with the devil than with Jesus Christ. See, we need to be very cautious before we throw out just that title of worldliness. We should be looking inward our own hearts and minds and ask, have I become worldly in the way that I'm thinking? Has my heart aligned itself with the things of this culture and this world more than the things of God? Is my motivation lined up more closely to the Bible? Or have I allowed this culture to conform me, to shift my thinking? See, when John says, stop loving the world, that's what he's referring to. He's saying, stop loving those things that are going against the Word of God. Stop living in a way that looks more like the world than it does Jesus Christ. Stop loving this world. And John even clarifies, he says, the world is not just things. He says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, in case you weren't convinced yet. John says, listen, worldliness is an attitude of the mind first. But it often shows itself in objects, doesn't it? That's how we see things, don't we? We don't always get to see. We don't get to see what's going on in the heart until actions start coming out of the life, do we? Once the actions come out, then Jesus says, then we know what was in the heart. And John is saying, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. See, John is going here, and I think this is important to remember as well. See, culture, when we talk about culture, culture isn't necessarily as a whole right or wrong. There are aspects of culture that we have in our culture, Western culture, that are neutral. There are parts of culture that line up with the Word of God. And there are parts of culture that we're seeing more and more and more of today that have deviated from the Word of God and now go against Scripture. It is those things that John says be very careful of. Be careful of the culture that is thinking and living in a way that goes against the mindset and the will of God. And so we need to be very careful that there are parts, like I mentioned, there are parts of culture that go against the Word of God. And John says to allow that lifestyle and that thinking to become a part of your life means that I have entered into that area called worldliness. You say, Brother Matt, why is this so important? Because John once again clarifies, if you look through the book of 1 John, he brings up this phrase that you would love God. In fact, Jesus mentioned it, and I think John understood the love of God maybe more deeply than some of the other disciples. He was the one that he referred to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. It's not that Jesus loved John more. I think John just got a better grasp of God's love than the others did. I think he understood it more intimately than they did. And so he brings up this passage and this idea. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And John comes back to that idea. Listen, if you love God, you'll serve him. If you love God, there should be things that come out of our life that show that. And John says, don't be confused. Don't deceive yourselves. He says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. He said, if any man love the world, then the love of the Father is not in him. He says, you can't have it both ways. And folks, I feel like that's where we get to. Jesus in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24 says, you cannot serve two masters. You'll either love the one or you hate the other, or you'll love that one or you'll hate this one. You can't do it. See, in modern American Christianity, we like to have both. We like to say, I can follow God and I can do my own thing at the same time. And it's impossible. And here's why it's impossible. Micah, why don't you come help me for a second? Nathan, why don't you come help me for a second? Here's why it's impossible. Here's how we think loving God in the world are how it works, okay? I know, a little weird. Grab my hands. Should we like, yeah, we'll do it this way, okay? Here's how we think. We're going to let Nathan be God today, okay? Nathan, what's your name? Micah, my brother. He's going to be the world, okay? Here's how we think this works. We think that we can go on our merry way serving God, serving the world, and just, you know, skipping down the road. You guys aren't skipping with me, but that's right. They're coming with me, okay? We think it works that way. Here's the problem with that. We'll step back, okay? The problem is God and this evil culture, the part of culture that doesn't want to have anything to do with God, are going two different directions. And so when I want to love God and love the world, they're not going the same direction. So go the different directions. So now I find, keep pulling. Don't pull me out of socket, but there you go. Okay. We find ourselves like this, trying to like, oh no, I want to serve God, but I want the world too. And then what we do find, you can't do it. You have to make a decision. And far too often, we let go of God. Because the world, it seems you can let go. The world, I wanted to hold my hand. Thanks, man. The world seems to offer so much more. And yet we don't realize that when I choose that path, there's heartache, there's regret, there's scars. And John says, love not the world. Because if I love the world, I don't truly love God like I say I do. You can say all day, I love God, but your life will prove that. Your heart will prove that. How you think will prove that. And John says, don't love the world. Thank you, guys. See, there's a lot of things that Satan will try to get us away from loving God. Sometimes it comes in the form of possessions. Sometimes it can be something in your life, an object that takes your focus away from loving God. And maybe this object, or maybe it's a person or an activity, maybe that is not even necessarily wrong in Scripture, but it's starting to take your attention and your focus away from God. See, in the end, the world is a process of wrong thinking that leads to wrong actions. It's thinking that leads me away from obeying God's word and distracts me from what is most important. See, when someone or something has taken the throne of your heart, or you're agreeing with thinking or actions that go directly against the word of God, that is the world. Isn't that what evangelical Christianity is doing today? It is sad. The number of pastors and churches who have found ways to look at Scripture and to twist it to allow for evil lifestyles in the name of God. And I'm telling you, they've allowed the world into the church. They've allowed wrong thinking in. They're going a wrong direction. And John says, in case you're not convinced what this world truly is, verse 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, it's not of God. It's not of the Father. That is of the world, the lust of the flesh, those physical desires, anything that ultimately satisfies my earthly human desires outside of God's will, the lust of the eyes, the personal desires, those vain things, those things that are nice to look upon. It denotes the idea of covetousness, of greed, of pride, the pride of life there. Self-interest, a vaunting of myself up where in a position that I ought not to be in. John says, don't be deceived. All of those things, those are of the world. And when we look at that, isn't that exactly what Satan has used throughout the ages to tempt us to not follow God? In fact, that was the very first temptation. He got Eve to fall into the trap of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. When she saw that it was good for food. When she saw that it would make her wise. When she saw that it was beautiful to look upon. She fell because she followed after the things of the world. And John says, listen, you are going to be tempted in your life. You are going to be tempted to constantly follow those objects in this world. And you're in a battle. Your flesh that you have inside of you, even if you're sitting here today as a Christian, guess what? You still have a sinful nature. Now, it's a defeated nature, but we often let it have control of our lives. And so you are in this battle. Even the Apostle Paul said, I feel this struggle, this fight between the Spirit of God and my flesh. And I feel this wrestling going on. And man, the things I want to do, I don't find myself doing. And the things I don't want to do, I find myself doing all the time. And we can all say amen, can't we? Because we're in this war. And Satan wants to trip you up. And he wants you to fall to those lusts of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. And John says, don't do it. Why? Verse 17. He said, the world, it passes away. It's getting out of here. And the lust thereof, man, if we could just remember this, that the things here on earth are but for a moment. If we could just get our eyes off of this world and this earth and our physical living and remember to take our focus and look to God and see the spiritual things, because this world is ending. And someday, you're going to have to stand before God. And everything you did here on earth, it's not going to matter a whole lot at that point. He said, the world is passing away. But he that does the will of God, he will abide forever. Oh man, sometimes we look at all the things that are going on in life. And we think, man, they just look like they have it so good. Okay, let's be honest. Maybe once or twice, just be honest here today, right? You ever looked at somebody, someone really popular, and you thought, man, I sure could use some of their money. They look like they've got it kind of made. I mean, they don't have to worry about anything like that. They've got all this money. They've got this fame. Anyone ever looked at somebody else and been like, man, they've got it made? And you know they weren't following God. And yet we're still tempted, like Asaph in Psalm 71, Lord, why do the wicked prosper? And yet here I'm following you, and I've got a mud hut over here, right? And they've got everything. Why, God? Sometimes we do that, do we not? And yet we've got to stop and remember, as Asaph had to, their day is coming. If they don't know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, those people who have everything in this world, that's all they get. This is the best that gets for them. Hey, if I know Jesus Christ as my Savior, I might live in that mud hut, but someday I've got a mansion. It's getting better for me. So why am I living for the here and now when I'm told to live for Christ and to live to bring other people with me? Why do I stoop to just living for the dirt of this world? And John says, stop doing it, because it's passing away. And you're not gonna find fulfillment like you think you will. Man, it often offers you. Here's my pastor growing up, what I grew up under, in Tampa, Florida, used to say this all the time, and I haven't forgotten it. He said, you know what, sin? Sin is a gold-painted trash can. It sure looks nice and shiny on the outside until you get on the inside. And you will find the refuse of this world and the biggest regrets ever when you decide to follow the world rather than follow Jesus Christ. And John says, love not the world. I told you, making the transition. That was the introduction. You're like, oh no. How many have heard that preached before? Come on, let me see hands. You say, Brother Matt, how many know that that's what you're supposed to do? I know I'm supposed to love God and not love this world. Are you ever like me? Sometimes it gets hard to do that. Do you know that John helped us out a little bit here? He gave us the command. He said, don't do this, but let me tell you why I'm telling you that you don't have to love the world. John gave us three quick points about winning the war over the world. And it's in the verses right before these. So let's back up just a few verses. Let's look at verse number 12. Remember, he says, don't love the world. But this is all based off of these other verses. He says, I write unto you, verse 12, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you. And ye have overcome the wicked one. Therefore, love not the world. See, he gives us three plans or tips or ways to overcome this world. Are you guys ready for them quickly? Whether you're ready or not, here they come. Okay. Number one, how am I going to win this war? Three weapons. Number one, he says this, remember your sins are forgiven. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for your name's sake. Here he goes. Before he even starts talking about loving not the world and to love God, he says, remember who you truly are. He says, I'm going to give you some positional truth. I want you to remember the relationship of salvation. This positional truth, I want you to remember who you are in Christ. See, when I remember that I am forgiven, that Jesus Christ, he had to come. He gave up the throne of heaven. He came down to earth. He became a man. He died. He was buried. And he rose again for my sin. It sure helps me to not go back after that sin. Because it was that sin, it was that evil thinking that put Jesus on the cross. And John is reminding us, you don't have to do that. Isn't that why Christ gave the parable in Luke chapter 7? It wasn't really a parable, it was a story of a woman who came. She was a prostitute. She came to Jesus, heartbroken over her sin. She wept before him, washed his feet with her tears. And the Pharisees wanted Jesus to send her out. How could you let her in here? And Jesus just so calmly looked at them and said, since I came here, you didn't even offer to wash my feet. But since she walked through the door, she hasn't stopped. That person that has been forgiven much loves much. I think far too often the reason we start going down the path of worldliness in our life is because we forgot how much God has forgiven us. We forgot what it cost him. And Colossians says that when you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, he took you from the kingdom of darkness and he translated you. He transported you. He put you into the kingdom of light. And you're no longer in the kingdom of darkness anymore. You don't have to follow those evil desires. You don't have to go after the ruler of this world. You can follow Christ. He's allowed you to do it. He gave you the strength to do it. He forgave all of your sins. And now he gives you the ability to have victory over that old sinful nature. Aren't you looking forward to that day when that is gone? I know I am. The day when we get to go to heaven and I don't have to worry about those old sinful evil nature anymore. But until that day, we need to remember every single day, this is who I am in Christ. I think sometimes we take for granted what we have as Christians. And I think it's because it's easy to follow Christ. I think it's because we live in such an affluent society that it's easy to follow Christ and still have a lot of stuff. It's so easy to start following down this world. We don't want people to think bad about us. We don't want to be that person. We don't want to have to stand out amongst the crowd when everyone else is saying that this is okay. We don't want to have to be the people to say, that's not normal, that's not natural, that's not okay according to the Word of God. We don't want to have to do that. And so we start following right with the culture. We start following with that thinking. Could it be that it's because we have forgotten that Christ saved us from that type of thinking? That God saved us from that type of living? Isn't that what the Apostle Paul told the churches he was writing to? He says, don't walk in the works of the flesh. And he listed off all these works of the flesh, idolatry and immorality and hatred and wrath. And he says, oh, by the way, such were some of you. Some of you in that category I just listed, that was what you used to be before you got saved. So stop living that way again. Because that doesn't line up with Christ. If you want to win this war over this world and in your own life, we have to remember that our sins have been forgiven. Number two, he says in verse 13, I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him. Goes down, verse 14. I write unto you, fathers, he brings it up, you have known him, that you have known him that is from the beginning. Number one, we have to remember our sins have been forgiven. Number two, if you're going to win the war with this world, you're going to have a deep, personal relationship with God. It doesn't happen by accident. See, here's the problem. Here's the problem. Sometimes, and I know preachers mean well when they do it, we get all ranting and raving about love not the world, right? Go to summer camp. Stop loving the world. What we fail to do is remind people that I can't stop loving the world unless I love something else. And what John starts with, he says this, if I'm going to stop loving the world, it only happens because I love something more than the world. I love God. See, if I naturally work on developing that relationship with God, those things of the world, that thinking of the world, it's not going to even appeal to me. Okay? I love bacon. Okay? You all know this. I love bacon. I don't like grits. I know some of you do. Okay? I'm sorry. Some of y'all need to get right with God, but that's all right. No, I'm just kidding. I don't desire grits at all. It does not look appealing to me. And I've tried it. No, it's just sloppy goop. And I'm like, no. Bacon. Now, the Islanders think I'm weird. I've talked to them. We've had many discussions. I eat rice weird. So they disagree with me on how I eat my rice. They like their rice. I don't know how they like their rice with rice, I guess. Anyways, I put butter. And then got some butter on it. And then I put some sugar on top of it. And then a little cinnamon on top. And so it's like sweet rice. And I'm all for that. They're all like, no. And some of y'all are like, you're weird now. I know. But I don't like grits. I don't have any desire for it because I have other things I love more. The things of this world, they're not going to seem all that impressive to you if you love God. What the world has to offer is going to seem pretty empty when I have a deep relationship with Jesus Christ. and I have joy and I have peace in the midst of the storms. All those other things that just simply satiate those desires for a few moments, they're not going to even appeal to me because I have the real deal. And John says, if you're going to stop loving the world, it starts from a love for God. When I get saved, that's not the end of the story. I now get to develop this relationship with him. I get to dig deeper into who he is and what he's done for me. And the Bible says, I get to know him, truly know him. Oh, that we would be people and Christians who know God so deeply that it just begins flowing out of our life. The last thing. Three weapons. Your sins are forgiven. I'm going to have victory over this, the war of the world. I've got to have a deep, intimate relationship with God. But then last, he says this. Verse number 14. I've written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you. Folks, I'm not trying to be cliche. There's just no other way around it. We get so busy in this world over silly things that we forget the most important thing that God has given us. He gave you his. You say, Brother Matt, I need some wisdom of how to handle something. Do you think God might have something in there for you? Don't come to me about it first. Go to God. And yet we get so busy. Within here, the Bible says he's given everything to us that pertains to life and godliness. And yet this is the last place we look. And the Bible says in Psalm 119, wherewithal shall young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, by guarding, by keeping within his heart thereto according to thy law. He says, with my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Psalm 119, 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, for the word of God is quick. It's powerful. That means it's alive. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow. And it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Do I need to keep going? Hey, the word of God, it has been said, not just to use a cliche phrase, but it's true. This world and sin will either keep you, it will keep you from this book, or this book will keep you from the world and sin. You get to decide which one you're going to let it do. I just want to ask us here today, how are you doing? How are you doing even with just the basic of getting to know God? By the way, salvation and knowing God is found through the Word of God. I can't know Him without being in the Word. I've got to communicate with Him. Just as if any relationship in your life, you can't build a good, solid relationship without communication. It works that way with God. Don't pretend, that's why John says, don't pretend that you love God if you don't know Him. Because it is impossible. As they began, it was 1940. Winston Churchill was watching the French retreat from Hitler there in World War II. And he made this statement. He said, We have before us an ordeal of the most grievous kind. We have before us many, many long months of struggle and of suffering. You ask, what is our policy? I can say, it is to wage war by sea, land, and air with all of our might and with all the strength that God can give us, to wage war against a monstrous tyranny never surpassed in the dark, lamentable catalog of human crime. That's our policy. He said, we're not going to stop. We're not going to quit until we defeat it. Folks, we have the ability. We have the ability to walk with God. You have the ability to have victory over this war, this world, over those sinful desires of your own heart. You don't have to keep going down. Sometimes it takes some fortitude, some courage to say, you know what? I'm going to be different from everyone else. Everyone else is saying this is what we ought to be doing. Everyone else says this is okay. And I'm going to say, no, I'm going to follow God's word. No matter the consequences, no matter what everyone else is doing, I'm going to wage war against this culture so that we can have a land of freedom today, not just in America, but we can be free in our own hearts and minds. So we can walk with God. Folks, as we wrap up today, as we think about the sacrifices that men and women throughout our history as a nation have given to us, they laid down their lives so we could have freedom. They laid down their lives so we could have peace. Christ did the very same thing for you. He laid down his life so you could have freedom over sin, you could have freedom and victory over the flesh, over the lusts of your eyes, lusts of your flesh, and over the pride of your life. Oh, what a shame it is when we walk in that victory in defeat. We have it available to us. Oh, how sad it is to see a bunch of defeated Christians. When you have everything you need at your fingertips to have victory, you just actually have to do it.